Well, we have finished with the Torah. We haven't by any means exhausted what the books of Moses have to teach us. There is so much about Jesus in those five books that we could study them all our lives and never adequately glean from them everything they have to say. In some places you have a verse or a couple of verses, like the verses that talked about people grumbling and God sent snakes and the snakes bit the people and God said to Moses, make a serpent, put it on a stake and hold it up and anyone who looks at that will be healed. And it just takes up three or four, maybe at most five verses in the book of Numbers amid all the other things that the book of Numbers has to talk about. And here when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about being born again, he points to that incident and says, don't you know that that lesson was to teach us that we must be born again, that the Son of Man would be lifted up on a cross and all who look to him will be saved? And it's like, really? And it really makes you wonder how much else is packed in here that we read and we go over and the importance of us just escapes us. So hopefully, having spent 2 years working our way through the Torah, we'll be more sensitive to those things. One thing that our study of the Torah has taught us is that God makes promises. And when God makes promises, he keeps them. Sometimes the promise is given to one person and it's kept on behalf of his descendants, as with Abraham. Sometimes God gives promises that he wants us to claim and experience in our own lives. And so I thought, what's a more fitting way of following up our studying of the Torah than to study some of the promises that God has given us? If ever we lived in a time, and we have, when we needed the promises of God, it's today. Whenever we go through challenges, whenever we go through experiences where our whole state of normal is tossed away and it seems as though everything is in chaos, the promises of God give us stability and strengthen our faith and give us courage to trust that God is with us. And so we're hoping, as we study some of the promises of the Bible, that we'll experience those blessings as well as we face what looks to be a very tumultuous year coming up. And to guide us in setting the stage for a study of the promises of God, I'd like to share with you a reading from 2 Peter chapter 1. And this will more or less be my text for this morning. The first 12 verses of the second letter of Peter. Now, ordinarily, I read the lessons, or Megan would read the lessons from either the New King James Version or from an online version called the New English Translation. But today, I'm going to go with a version of the New Testament that first came out back in the 60s. It's a paraphrase, and I don't like using paraphrases for study because what you're getting is the author's interpretation of what's written and not necessarily just what is written. But I like the way J.B. Phillips expressed some of the truths that are in Scripture. And especially I like the way he translated this portion of Scripture. And so I'd like to use his version. His version, but I have to admit, I tweaked it a little bit here and there. So here's the first 12 verses of the second letter of Peter. Simeon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ, sends this letter to those who have been given a faith just as precious as mine in the righteousness of our God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. May you know more and more of grace and of peace as your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord grows deeper. Acting in accordance with his own glorious goodness, our God has given us everything that is necessary for living the truly good life by allowing us to know Jesus Christ, the one who invites us into fellowship with God, whose own glorious goodness makes that fellowship possible. It is through Jesus that God's greatest and most precious promises have become available to us, making it possible for us to escape the inevitable disintegration that our own cravings produce in this world. Instead of wasting our lives by following our own desires, we are able instead to share in God's own essential nature, which does not waste away. For this very reason, you then must make every effort to see that your faith carries with it real goodness of life. Your goodness must be accompanied by knowledge, your knowledge accompanied by self-control, your self-control matched by perseverance, your perseverance partnered with real trust in God, lived out with brotherly affection and unselfish love. For if these things are really yours and are continually increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your pursuit of knowing our Lord Jesus Christ more intimately. But anyone who lacks these qualities is blind, or at the least is nearsighted, since he has forgotten that through this Jesus his sins have been forgiven. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be deliberate in living in a way that demonstrates that you have been called and chosen by God. This will keep you from stumbling into sin. If you live the kind of life I am recommending to you, God will open wide to you the gates of the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is for this very reason that I intend always to remind you of these things, even though I know that you know them and are well established in the truth that you now have. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. We're talking about promises, and we have discovered, having come through the Torah, that God makes promises. In fact, the whole Torah, you could say, is founded on two promises in particular. One is the promise that God made when he cursed the serpent and said, "The seed of the woman will eventually crush your head." The whole Bible is a story of how God intends to accomplish that promise by having Jesus, the seed of the woman, the virgin-born Son of God, destroy the power of Satan. The second is a promise, or rather a series of promises, made to Abraham and continued on through Isaac and Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. It's a three-part blessing. First is the blessing that through Abraham and his descendant, meaning Jesus, blessing would come to the world. All who bless Abraham and his descendants would be blessed. All who treat them as insignificant would be cursed. And through him, all nations would be blessed. That's the first promise. The second promise God made to Abraham was that he would raise up a nation through his son Isaac, not through Ishmael, his son through the slave woman, but through Isaac, his own son through Sarah. God would raise up a nation whose descendants would outnumber the stars of the sky and the grains of sand on the seashore. And that kingdom would last forever. And so Jesus, during his earthly ministry, promised that this people, this generation, these Israelites, will not pass away until everything God intends for them is accomplished. And the third promise that went in with that group of promises to Abraham, then conferred to Isaac and to Jacob, is that they would inherit a land that would belong to them forever. And this is why we support Israel's right to live in the land. Not in a land marked out by the United Nations that gives them hardly enough room to breathe and allows them to be surrounded by enemies that hate them and want to destroy them. But a land that will stretch out much further than those boundaries, and a kingdom whose reign will extend around the earth. These are the promises that make the foundation of the Torah, and the Torah is the foundation of Scripture. And in the rest of the books of Moses, from the 15th chapter of Genesis on through the end of Deuteronomy, we see how God works through history to bring those promises to pass. By the end of Deuteronomy, those promises are not totally fulfilled, but the framework has been constructed that will allow those promises to be fulfilled. By the time the book of Deuteronomy is completed and Moses has died, the people of Israel can have the same confidence that Simeon had when he saw Jesus as a baby being brought to the temple. And he said, "Now, Lord, you can let me die in peace because I have seen your salvation." He had the confidence that this Jesus was the Messiah promised. And having brought him into the world, God would not change his mind about him, but would allow him to become Savior of all, and that God would not allow anything to interfere with the purpose that God had for him. In the same way, when we see Moses dying on the top of Mount Pisgah, and the book of Deuteronomy brought to a close, we can say to ourselves, yes, God has made promises, and God plans on keeping them. Promises are important to God. And that's why he wants us to be people of promise, people who only make promises we intend to keep. And then, as the psalm says, we keep those promises even if it hurts us, because our word is important. Our word is important because we carry with us a more important word. If we make promises and break them, and then share with other people the promises that God makes to them, they might say to themselves, "Well, you don't keep your own word. How do I know that your God will keep his promises?" But if we are people whose word can be trusted in other things, then when we speak about Jesus, our word will be trusted in that as well. It's also why God wants us to study his word. His word is loaded with promises, and these promises are given for a purpose. He's not just speaking into the air. He wants us to hear these promises, and he wants us to believe that God will actually keep them. But maybe you're thinking to yourself, aren't all those promises that were made to somebody else? Is it right for me to claim a promise that God gave to somebody else as though he's actually giving it to me? And that's a good question. A lot of times we'll see people claiming promises out of context, promises that were not addressed to them, promises that are not meant for them in their current situation. For example, many people, even in the church, as I have said over the last few weeks, claim the promise that we are all children of God, even though that promise does not apply to everyone. It only applies to those who, by faith in Jesus Christ, have been reborn into God's family. So, how am I to deal with promises in the Bible, knowing that every one of them was made to individuals or to nations other than myself, because I was not living at the time the Bible was written? How do I know which promises I can claim and which promises I should not claim? There are a couple of guidelines that we can use. First of all, we have to see if any conditions are attached to the promise. Some promises are made only to the physical descendants of Jacob. For instance, the promise of a land. I don't intend ever to live in the land of Israel. But the promise was given to all the physical descendants of Israel, that God would give to them a land that would be theirs forever. There are promises given to this nation of Israel that do not apply to everyone. Even though there are many in the church who want to just take out the word Israel from the Old Testament and put in the word church and think that all of God's promises to Israel now apply to the church. And that is not correct. There are promises made only to Jesus. For example, Psalm 2, verse 2. The Lord said to my Lord, come, sit by my side until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. It's talking about God saying to Jesus after the resurrection, come, sit by my side while I work through human history to bring it to the point where your kingdom is ready for you to rule. That's not a promise given to me. But I still benefit from studying that promise because it reminds me of the future God has in store for my Savior, for Jesus Christ. And whatever promises affect his future are going to affect my future because I am his servant. I'm like a household slave. And I know that kind of language doesn't sit well with many people today, and that's a problem. We allow our own sensitivities to keep us from hearing what God has to say because it offends us. Well, I don't mind being a slave to Jesus. I would rather be his servant than be free to live in slavery to the sin that is in me. So you see, even the promises that don't apply to me, I can learn from. And there is value in studying them. But the surprising thing is that many of the promises given in the Bible to someone else, God expects me to claim as my own. For example, in the book of Deuteronomy, we read of this promise. And God repeats this promise to Joshua several times in the first chapter of the book of Joshua. I will never leave you or desert you. That promise was not given to me. If I were an Israelite, I could say that that promise was given to me. That promise was given to the people of Israel, and specifically to Moses and to Joshua as their leaders. However, if I move to the New Testament and turn to the book of Hebrews, the last chapter, I'll read some interesting words. Let me turn to it now and read it to you. Starting at verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Therefore, we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. The writer of Hebrews is taking a promise given to another nation, and he's saying that as a Christian, because of my faith in Jesus Christ, God is making this promise to me. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. And in case I doubt, Jesus himself has given me the same promise at the end of the book of Matthew when he says to his disciples, remember, I am with you day by day to the end of day. Although we're used to hearing it read as, I am with you always to the end of the age. There are, in fact, several benefits that come from studying the promises of God. And hopefully over the next few weeks, we're going to receive those benefits. First of all, the promises of God teach us who God is. One way a person is known is by the things that they do. How do we know politicians? I know it's always dangerous when I start talking politics. But I've known many people who back 4 years ago in the presidential election did not vote for Donald Trump because they were put out by his character. He made a lot of promises, all politicians do. People did not like his character, so they did not vote for him. In this past election, he received 10 million more votes than he did in 2016. And I've heard several people say, I didn't vote for him in 2016 because I didn't like him. I voted for him in 2020 because I liked what he did. A person is known by what they do, and a person is known by their word. I paid attention to the things that presidential candidates say, but I pay more attention to what they do. And I notice it when a politician makes promises that have been made before and nobody has kept, only he keeps them. And that means something to me. So we learn about people by listening to what they say and by watching what they do. If they make promises just as easily as saying hello and then don't pay attention to those promises, eventually we know that they're people you just can't trust. If there are people who don't make promises very often but keep the promises they make, then we've learned something about the character. Despite what their life might demonstrate, we learned something about their character. We study the promises of God also because those promises teach us what's important to God. There's a lot of things that are important to me, but in the grand scheme of things, they really don't matter. There are things I've prayed earnestly for over my lifetime. Most of them I have not received. And most of those things I can praise God for not giving me. When we study the promises of God, we discover what's important to Him. And we may be put out a little bit by discovering that what really matters to me doesn't seem to matter as much to Him. But on the other hand, if we study what does matter to God, as reflected in His promises, we begin to get a change of heart and realize that maybe we've been pursuing the wrong things, and it's time for us to get in tune with what God has to say. We study the promises of God because they tell us about our own future, the future that God has for us, so that we can make a wise decision about whether we want to follow our own future or follow His future. Or in the words of Moses, whether we want to choose death by not listening to the commandments, or whether we want to choose life by learning what the Torah has to teach us. We study the promises of God because they tell us when God keeps His word. And sometimes we discover that the promises of God are not going to be fulfilled until after we die. And then we have to believe that there is life after death in order for God to be able to keep His word. This is what led Job to conclude that there is a resurrection. Because God makes promises that the righteous will be rewarded and that the sinner will be punished. And we look around us and we see that isn't true. We certainly saw that in our last election. It's the wicked who triumph in this world, it seems. It's the shifty. It's the ones who can look you in the face and lie through their teeth. They're the ones who get ahead. Where is the promise that the righteous will be rewarded? The Bible reminds us the story isn't finished just when someone dies. The story isn't finished when a nation dies either. The story won't be finished until after the resurrection. The promises of God teach us why God does the things he does. When he has the power to do anything he wants, why does he do the specific things he does? It's to keep the promises he made and to keep them in a specific way. And as we look at how God keeps his promises, then we can learn how to maintain our faith even when those promises don't come true as quickly as we wish they would. So we see that God's promises not only teach us about God, but they also can help our faith. There are several things that the promises of God act like a shield to protect us from. For example, when we cling to the promises of God and believe in them, it helps us to battle fear in our lives by reminding us who's in charge. In Peter's first letter, he tells us that we must always be ready to give an answer to those who ask us about the hope that is in us. How can we have hope in circumstances where the people around us are filled with fear? If ever there was a time we needed to consider that question, it's today. When fear is running rampant, and when there are actually forces in our world that are stirring up and agitating fear because they know that fear will make people easier to enslave. And so, in fact, we have seen people willingly enslaving themselves to principles that are totally contrary to what it means to be a human being, all out of fear of an epidemic. And they keep that fear stirred up, and they keep people agitated in their feelings, and there is no peace. And along comes these people who are Christians, and amid all the chaos and all the fear and all the confusion, they seem to be at peace. That is one way that God is reaching out to our nation. He's looking to see if there are people who will trust enough in his promises to live life as he calls them to live it, and will appear as people of hope in a world that is torn and tossed about by fear. The promises of God keep us from being lazy. I just finished reading Matthew on my way through the Bible. One of the passages in Matthew that has always bothered me is the judging of the sheep and the goats. And God says to the sheep on his right hand, come into the wonderful home that's been made for you, because I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink, and on and on. They said, when? When did we ever see you in need and answer your need? He said, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. And I always wonder, okay, Lord, have you come into my life through someone in need and I didn't answer that need? Or when he says, speaking specifically to pastors, you must always be watchful, because your master will come back at a time you don't expect. And when he comes back, he better find you busy. If you're doing his work when he comes back, well and good. But if you decide, oh, he's not coming for a while, I can enjoy myself for a while, and then as the time gets nearer, then I'll shape up, then know that he will come at a time that will totally surprise you. And if he finds you not doing his work, he won't welcome you into his kingdom. He will kick you into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Promises like that keep me from being lazy. Promises of God also battle immaturity. Paul says to the Corinthians, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, then I became an adult. Too many Christians have stayed children, thinking that God wants them to be childlike. Well, there's a difference between being childlike and being childish. And the faith of many Christians is childish. It's never matured, it's never grown up, it's very simplistic. Takes promises out of context, and then when God doesn't act like they want him to act, then they say, I don't need you, God, you don't keep your promises. God wants Christians who are more mature than that. The promises of God combat loneliness. I mentioned the promise given in Deuteronomy and repeated by Jesus in Matthew, I am with you day by day to the end of days. John says, in John's gospel, in the upper room, Jesus says to his disciples, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'll come to you again. I'll give you my spirit. My spirit will be with you, and you'll never be alone again. If ever there was a time when we need promises that could help us in the midst of loneliness, it's today. I saw on the news the other day, the 40th anniversary of the return of the hostages from Iran. This one fellow who had been a hostage was in solitary confinement for 400 days. That can ruin a person's mind. But when you know that God is with you, the world may take everything from you, but they can't take him. And so knowing the promises of God helps us to fight despair. There is no despair if we know that in the end, God wins. And because we belong to him, we will win as well. We may not know how. We may not know how long it will take. But we have that promise. And so, we study the promises of God because they increase our faith. They help us to trust in God because we see how the great lengths he goes to keep his promise. Like Jesus said to Martha as they stood outside the tomb of Lazarus, and he said, open the tomb. And she said, are you kidding? He's been dead for 4 days. Jesus said, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? He gives us a promise and he gives us a command. And when we hesitate to do the command, he says, well, didn't I just give you a promise that goes hand in hand with that command? And tells you, if you just trust in me, I will give you the strength and I will bring about success because it's not your plan, it's mine. The promises of God increase the hope we have in Christ. They increase our obedience. As we read in 1 John, he says, what a wonderful promise God has given us that we are children of God. Then he goes on to say, everyone who has this hope keeps himself pure. The promise of God helps us to be obedient. The promises of God open our hearts up to God's love, so that love can flow from us to others. Look at the woman who anointed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. She acted on the promise that if she repented of her sins, God would forgive her. She felt that forgiveness, and as a result, she felt a love for Jesus that she simply could not express in any other way. The promises of God often lead us to simply stand with our hands down and our mouths open and like, wow, what kind of a God do we have? Remember the promise God made to David? David wanted to build a temple. God said, no, David's not going to build my house. I'm going to build his house. I'm going to give him descendants that will rule on the throne of Israel until the one descendant comes for whom that throne was made. And he will rule over the whole world from Jerusalem. When David was given that promise, we are told in 2 Samuel, King David went into the temple and he sat before the Lord and he said, "Who am I, Sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you should bring me to this point? And after all you've done for me," he says, now you're talking about the future of my family generations away. Wow. What an amazing God. What a mighty God we serve. It's one of our choruses. Our God is an awesome God is another chorus. We can sing those choruses because we have the testimony of his promises. The promises of God help us to have self-respect and a proper self-image. I have to tell you a rather amusing story. When Grace Fruit was in the hospital, her nurse came in to do something and check her vitals. Her nurse had tattoos. Well, yeah, you know Grace, I can tell. And Grace is not like I am. You know, I'm very quiet and I'm like, well, you know, to each his own. Grace isn't like that. What's that dirt on your neck? That's not dirt, that's a tattoo. Me and my mom, we got matching tattoos. What'd you do that for? Well, it's something to do. So I turned to the nurse and I was chuckling and she was laughing too. And I said, well, see, Grace thinks that God is such a wonderful artist, you can't improve over the beauty of the body by putting tattoos on it. She just sort of, yeah, right. But when you know this is how God feels about you, when he promises you that your body is a temple of his Holy Spirit, reminds me of the line from the Christmas special, the Peanuts Christmas special, where Pigpen is going to be in the Christmas play and they want him to wash up because everywhere he goes there's a cloud of dust. And somebody, I think it's Linus, says, well, you know, there could be dust of ancient civilizations clinging to him. Pigpen sort of straightens up and he says, sort of makes you want to treat me with a little respect, doesn't it? Well, God wants us to be clean too, but he wants us to have a self-respect based not on what we do, but on what he has done for us and the new identity that we have in Christ. How do we know these things? By studying his promises. We study the promises of God and we have confidence because God has said, I will never leave you. I will not abandon you. So what does the author of Hebrews say in response to that? So now we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I don't need to be afraid. What can man do to me? Studying the promises of God gives us focus and perseverance. Just as the promises teach us what's important to God, so those promises can help us focus our own lives as well. The promises of God encourage study because, you know, there's an interesting thing. When I read through the Bible, at certain periods of my life, certain parts of the Bible speak more loudly to me. When I read through, for example, the encounter in the upper room, when I read that in Matthew, I saw things in there that I didn't see before. Why? Because of the circumstances in my life right now that made the words of those passages speak to me in new ways. Old promises can mean new things when our life is going through experiences that we haven't gone through before. And finally, knowing the promises of God can guide us in our prayer life. We can pray those promises. We can claim them. We can thank God for them. Knowing the promises of God enhances our praise of God. It also enhances our supplication, giving us confidence that God, in fact, wants us to share with him our needs. He may not be so excited to have us share with him how we think he should meet those needs, but to share those needs and the feelings that those needs create in us, this is what God wants. We can do it as we're encouraged by his promises. So this week I wanted to talk about why it's important to know that God has made promises to us and that we can grow by studying those promises. Starting next week, I want to do a series on the promises themselves. Each week, I want to take a promise. And this will help explain that little box on the back table and the stack of index cards you might have noticed when you came in. The box says, what's your favorite promise from the Bible? I have a few promises that are precious to me, and I'm going to use them to prime the pump. But over the next few weeks, I want you to think about Bible promises that have been special to you. And I want you to share those promises with me so that I can talk about those promises in weeks to come. There is a fellow who wrote a book, it's in our library back there, All the Promises of the Bible. He claims that God has made 7,487 promises. Well, here's a promise I have for you. We're not going to study 7,487 promises. If we did that, it would take us until 2165 to finish the promises of God. And I don't expect to be here that long. But I do want to study promises that mean something to you already. Promises that are precious to me. That as we share those promises with each other, we can benefit from each other's faith. So do me that favor, would you please? And over the next few days, give some thought to what are some promises that God makes in His Word that I have found myself remembering at critical moments in my life that have brought me encouragement, enlightenment, direction, help of any kind. See, I'm going to give you a few weeks because I have a couple of my own. But eventually, I want you to help me out. I want you to give me the topics for the sermons of the next few weeks. Whenever you think of a promise, jot it down. When you get to church, just take one of those index cards, write that promise on it, and stick it in the box. And over time, hopefully, we'll have a collection. And maybe there's more than one promise. Write in as many promises as you have. I don't think we're going to get up to 7,000. But we might find that among the several people who are here, there are certain promises that more than one person cling to. And that will tell me something, too. It will tell me, here is a need. Here also is a way that God wants to meet that need. So I thank you in advance for giving that some thought. And in the meantime, we will pray that as we study the promises of God, God will speak to each one of us personally and individually, as well as collectively. And that perhaps we'll even find our fellowship at church strengthened as we realize that each one of us has the same fears, celebrates the same joys, carries within them the same hope, and tries every day to have the same faith in the promise-making and the promise-keeping God who is the Father of our Son Jesus, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promises you've made. We thank you for the promises that you're keeping in our lives that we're not even aware of. But you are doing it because of promises that you have made, that you intend to keep. And as we study your promises, may our faith be strengthened to such a degree that when we make promises, we will be known as people of our word. Through Christ we pray. Amen.